we thank you, God, that you have opened the gates of heaven. That the King is here.
Thank you, Lord.
For thousands of years, we awaited a Savior.
Yes.
We awaited the restored relationship back to our Father.
Yes.
We thank you, Jesus, that you've come and opened the gates. I remember when you were baptized and when you came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended on you like a dove. And you were empowered for the work of ministry on the earth. God, we celebrate that we've been restored back to our Father. Amen, church.
Amen.
God, I thank you that your word never fails. That your word is forever. That your word is long standing. It never goes away. It can never be proven wrong. Regardless of what man thinks or believes, the word of God stands forever. The word says that for through the eternal and living word of God, you've been born again. And this seed that he planted within you can never be destroyed, but will live and grow inside of you forever. Human beings are frail and temporary like grass, and the glory of man fleeting like blossoms in the field. The grass dries and withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was announced to you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good news.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you, God, that we have a simple choice to make, but to believe what it says. We're not responsible for the power behind it. You are. We're responsible to believe what your word says and to carry it out and stand in the truth of your word, no matter what happens, no matter what comes at us, God. All we have to do is believe, and you made it that simple. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things unseen.
Amen.
The assurance of things hoped for. Hope is the thing that gets you off the couch to go out on the porch and look. And faith sees what it is.
Yes.
And what we see by faith is written in the Word of God, or the spoken Word to us in our minds. And when we position ourselves in the truth of the Word of God, there is always hope. Come on.
Yeah,
there is always hope.
Thank
hope can never be stolen from your heart unless we allow it.
Thank you, Lord.
So God, we just declare the hope. Our hope is in your Word. Your Word never fails.
Yes.
God, we thank you for that. We ask God right now that you would just come in. And God, I declare and decree over this house that our hearts of understanding are opened. I prophesy to the soil of every heart to receive the word of God planted deep down in there.
Thank you, Lord.
We receive it with joy.
Thank you.
We receive it, God, with soil that will allow it to grow and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and do whatever he wants with the word that you've planted in our hearts. So thank you, Lord, for opening our understanding. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just love you. It is a privilege to be in your house. It's a privilege to come into your house. God, we just thank you. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Look at somebody and tell them God's going to do an amazing work in your life.
Amen. It's a good word.
And when they say it, you better believe it. And if you say it and they don't look like they believed it, tell them again.
Amen.
Until they look like they believe it. It's a privilege to be in the house of God. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to stand in truth.
Amen.
It is.
That's right.
Because when you believe in the only thing that's true, It doesn't matter what the world believes. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter about persecution or what happens to you when you stand for it, because your reward is in that place. When you're rewarded for standing in truth, when you're persecuted for standing in truth,
right.
God rewards that.
That's right.
What sense is it to suffer on this earth for something that is fleeting and passes away?
Amen.
You're standing for futility. You're standing for nothing that is lasting. So God, we thank you for the privilege to stand in the truth of your word. I'm going to be reading in Numbers chapter 14, 1 through 10. Numbers 14, 1 through 10. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel.
Amen. Sounds like somebody's in trouble, doesn't it? Like if you're in a group of people and they're rebelling against the leadership and they're rebelling against God and the glory shows up in the tent, look out. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We're just glad to have each one of you here today. We're just blessed to be here. Some of you have your electronic scripture. We ask if you're not already there to go to that. Those of you that have the printed page like I do, we'll bring the lights up a little if necessary. It'll help you study. But we're just glad to have you here. I have a question I want you to ponder. Have you ever felt like you stood alone? You know that feeling sometimes. You see the movies where these, you know, they're usually humorous movies, where these leaders and these commanders say, "Okay, let's all go out, and we're going to go out here on this battle line and fight this battle," and they're ready to fight, and they turn around, and everybody ran the other way. You know what that's like, but you know what it's like to stand alone, and you know what it's like at times to cut against the grain, amen?
Amen.
And I'll tell you, I don't necessarily think that that's always a good thing, because some people are just what they call, I believe the word is iconoclast. That they're going to clash with every situation. And I'm certainly not reading that in my gospel, that you're going to clash with every situation no matter what. Those people tend to have that perspective of negativity and argument. I'm not talking about that. But I will say in our culture today, as it was in the culture, as Pastor Sherry read in the book of Numbers 14, and I'll introduce it more in a moment, that there's times when you have to decide, am I going to take a stand or not, or am I going to run? And I'll say this much, I have seen that the ones that generally stand, they're passionate about something. They are committed and they are convicted about what it is they're standing for. Now, frankly, we see a lot of passionate people in our culture, even in our nation. We see them up protesting and marching and things like that, and that's fine. We live in a democracy. We're a blessed nation, amen? We have so many freedoms. Whether the things that they are marching to support are godly or not is another question. Let's face it, church, if we're not filtering, if the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is not our lens, then we're in trouble. To begin with, we're in trouble. But we started this series of passions. The last series was called Pathway to Passion. We used this man, Moses, who at the very beginning didn't know much about God and really didn't want to know anything about God and definitely didn't want to do what God was calling him to do. In fact, Moses, right there at the burning bush, he finally said, "Lord, just send somebody else. That's not a man that's passionate about God, can I tell you? It's just not." But we also learned in that series as time went on, as Moses encountered the power of God, as he encountered the presence of God, as he learned about the persona and the nature of God, he realized that as time went on, not only was he not going to run away from God and be afraid, but now he was not going to go into the promised land if God didn't go with them. That's a person whose heart has been transformed and changed. Can I tell you that? That's a person whose life was set on passionate fire for God. Why am I saying these? I'm studying the Old Testament. Pastor Don, we live in the New Testament. Let me tell you what, church. I want the church to be passionate about Jesus Christ. I want us to be passionate. I want you say, well, do I got to walk around all the time, this and that? No, what I'm saying is that when you have those opportunities or when those challenges come against you, that you're able to stand on your own. I was thinking this morning, and trust me, I there's a lot of really good churches across this nation, and I'm praising God for that. But I often think people will go and they'll tell their friends how amazing their church is, and I think that's cool. But I think it's more important, church, that we tell the world how amazing Jesus Christ is. Can I just be real? How amazing Jesus Christ is. You say, well, and they may say to you, look at the struggles you've had in your life. And my stance is, absolutely, I've gone through struggles. My God never said I would not go through struggles. He just said He'd be there with me. But I'll tell you what, church, I'm on the other side of them. And many of you are too. You can look back in the annals of time how God has answered prayer after prayer, not the way you wanted to sometimes, but He's nonetheless brought you through. Amen? And I'll tell you what, that's what the Hebrew people, when they came out of Egypt, they learned that very quickly. I believe they thought they went from that bondage, but at least in bondage, they figured we got 3 squares a day, and the people of Egypt, all they do is make us work a little bit. Sure, we're not free to leave their country, but you know what? At least we got our food. And that's like in life for us sometimes. It's like we get so comfortable. But I just want to, church, I want to just remind you before I even move on that Jesus Christ wants a kingdom of burning ones. You remember we had that sermon months ago. It's based in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah has that beautiful vision of the Lord high and lifted up and seated on the throne, and the glory of His robe was filling the temple. It says the seraphim, the angels were surrounding Him, and that word seraphim is the burning ones. And I want to just say one more time, and maybe I'll say it again, that's what Jesus wants. He wants people that burn in their hearts for Him. Amen? Man, I'll tell you. Okay, praise the Lord. So we're in this, again, in this series, and we've now gone on to the next portion, and we've entitled it Passion, the Next Generation. Passion, the Next Generation. We talked last week about how Moses had enlisted the help of 12 spies to go into the promised land and spy it out. Up until this time, God is part of the Red Sea. And as soon as I say God is part of the Red Sea, many of your minds on the screen of your mind goes back to the movie, maybe with Charlton Heston. You may have seen it in reruns of the sea parting. Or there's a newer rendition out and God parted the waters and the people crossed over on dry land. But they went into this wilderness and they had these challenges that came against them. And finally, they would complain to Moses. They would complain to God. We don't got any water. We don't have any food. We'd just as soon go back to Egypt. And they said it here again in this passage that we read moments ago. But Moses, again, learned that passion for the Lord. And he became the leader of these people that God had wanted through that passion. But in any case, now they've been in this wilderness 2 to 3 years, and now God is saying, okay, it's time to go into the promised land. Moses sends the spies in, 12 men go in, one from each tribe. They come out, 10 of them say it's a really good land. However, it's a really good land. Indeed, it flows with milk and honey, just like God promised it would. However, There's giants in the land. The cities are fortified. There's too many enemies. We're never going to be able to stand against them. 10 spies said that. But the two spies, as we mentioned here in verses 6 through 8, Joshua and Caleb, they had a different perspective. And I think about it. What is it that made these Joshua and Caleb have a different perspective? They saw the same thing that these other men saw. How is it that when they come back that they are looking at things and their worldview is diametrically opposed to the 10 that says, let's go back to Egypt? What is it? And we're going to talk about that. Because church, that is the nature. That is the passion. And if we think that it's just some type of spiritual gift that God's just going to download on us, I don't know that that's really going to happen. I want to just say something. Sometimes you just have to cut your ties and say, I'm all in. That's a really good start. I'm all in. And sometimes you stand alone. Right? Sometimes you end up standing alone. And frankly, sometimes that's a pretty good place to be, by the way. I've been there myself, and many of you have. And I'll tell you what, when you stand up for righteousness, when you stand up for God, you may be heckled and you may be put down. But I'll tell you what, you're in the will of God, and you're in His favor. So as we go in here today, I just want to introduce it with just a couple thoughts. Last week, we talked about this new generation, this Joshua and Caleb. And we say a new generation because they were probably in their 40s or 50s. And as they went in, they had spied out the land. They came back. They were faithful. They're much younger than Moses, for sure. Much younger than Aaron, who would have been in their 80s by now. But these two men, they saw things differently. And so last week, the first point, if you have your bulletin outline, when the first challenge came, that sometimes we got to learn to speak up. That was found in chapter 13. We went over there that last week. And it basically is all the spies, the 10 spies came back. They said, we can't do this. There's giants in the land. In fact, if your Bibles are open, just jump back, if you will, to chapter 13, verse 30. Chapter 13, verse 30. The people, again, the 10 spies says, these giants in the land, we can't do this. Verse 30, then Caleb, he quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. How is it that the majority of people, 10, and then the 10 stirred up the rest of the people, you know, and that's how it is in our culture today. We don't necessarily look what's for right, what's wrong, what's moral, what God thinks about. What do? We take a poll. We take a survey. Well, what do the most people say? I think it's in the book, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's 1984, A Brave New World, that they got to the point where the majority decided that the elderly needed to die. But they voted on it, you see. And the thought is, well, if we can have enough people vote, then we can begin killing the elderly. You think, well, yeah, and I'm one of them, by the way. I'm sure that was at that age. But I'll tell you what, we say that's outlandish. Well, it's not outlandish. And secondly, we may not kill the elderly in our land, but we kill the fetus. We do it with pride, speaking of pride. In fact, I just want to pause here. As this election shapes up, you study it any way you want. My perspective is this. The cornerstone foundation, the most important thing on the agenda is whether the fetus and the mother should live or die, or the mother should have the right to take the fetus. That's really the question. That's like the cornerstone. All these other things are peripheral. They're important. What should we do with the border? What should we do with immigration? What should we do with health care? They're all there. And I know the parties have their stances on them, but the cornerstone is, what about the child in the womb? So we stopped there last week when we said that if you're going to be passionate about God, we've got to learn to speak up and to say what's on our hearts. Yeah, amen is right. Thank you, brother. And sometimes, church, this Christian walk is a matter of perspective. It's no different from these people. They all saw the same thing. Joshua and Caleb endured thirst in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb endured hunger in the wilderness, just like the rest of the people did. Joshua and Caleb endured the fighting of the enemy of the Amalekites in the wilderness. They were in the same battles and had the same issues that these other 10 people. Why were they different? Why? I hope I can answer those questions for you. Because church, that's the heart that I want the church, this church and the church in America to have. And don't get me wrong, I believe many, many do. And many, if not all of you do. But if you already say, oh, we're all passionate, if your passion is already there, then my hope is by the end of this series that I'm going to take it up a notch for you. Fair enough? Yeah, amen. The question comes to them as it does to us. Are these setbacks and challenges in my life, are they evidence of a lack of God's protection? Or are they just part of His plan to nurture me and to strengthen me and to grow me? And let me tell you what, church. Everything that you've been through, that you've been faithful to God, and you've gone through it, you're stronger for it. Your faith is stronger for it. And you've learned more that God is faithful. We sang it at the beginning of this song, of this service. He is faithful. He is glorious. But you see, as we read earlier, there's always that group that said, we'd rather go back to Egypt. We'd rather go back to the security, even though it's a prison. I want to live in that security of that prison rather than be like those two crazy Joshua and Caleb, those passionate God believers that believing that God, even though God did say that He would fight the enemies for us and He's going to send hornets before us and fight these battles. I know what God said, but I know what I saw over there. And now this thing, it's like, I'd rather go back to Egypt. I spent time in 1989 in Camp Hell prison. That may surprise some of you. I wasn't an inmate, though. I want to clarify that. If you lived in Pennsylvania then and you were an adult, you remember that the prisoners took over the prison down there and they destroyed it. They sent us in to fight that battle and to fight the prisoners. And the prison burned all night, and in the morning we charged them and sent them. They went running like rats off a sinking ship back into their cells. And we had them all come out and they all surrendered. But I remember after that battle was over, I remember they would send us down for a week at a time to basically keep control until things were settled for months. And I just remember listening to these prisoners that prison was their life. And some of them would rather, if they get out, and they'd rather go back because that's their life. It is okay. 3 square meals a day. My friends are here. I'm going to stay in this prison. I don't have any freedom. Okay, well, I've given up that freedom, but I have some freedoms here in prison, and I'm a steward in the, you know, and I work in the barber shop or the tool shop, and that's their life. And church, I want to just say, there's many people in this world, first of all, unbelievers that don't know Jesus said, rather just live in bondage than take the risk to learn about this Jesus Christ. Can he really do it? I'm just pretty comfortable here. 3 squares a day. And there's also Christians that are there saying, I'm okay, I'm comfortable. I want to challenge us all. God is calling us to a level of passion. So we talked last week that the people need to learn to speak. Joshua and Caleb learned to speak. And now the second place where we go this week, Joshua and Caleb, they learned to stand. They learned to take a stand. And when we see this Caleb and Joshua, sometimes Caleb is speaking, sometimes both of them are speaking. But at the end of the day, it was only those two faithful servants that really would survive in the wilderness out of that whole generation. Go back with me to the passage Pastor Sherry read. Go back to chapter 14, verse 6, please. Again, the people are ready to go. They're ready to go back to prison, get their 3 squares a day. Moses and Aaron, they fall flat on their face. They think judgment's probably coming. That's why I think they went on their face. I'm out of here. Let me get out of the way. Because the glory of God's going to show up any minute. And it did. And then verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. They tore their clothes. You see that in the Old Testament quite often. In fact, you see it in the New Testament. What is it? Well, I won't spend long here, but I want you to understand. The meaning is when somebody, and they stood up, I've never seen anybody, and it wasn't written here, but almost certainly they stood up, they tore their clothes. What it is, it's a sign of mourning. It's a sign of despair. It's an outcry. You know that someone really has something on their mind when they would get up at that time and tear their clothes. They were getting ready to take a stand. They heard these people grumbling against Moses. They heard these people grumbling against God's promises. And now they wanted to go back to Egypt. And Joshua and Caleb, they got up and they tore their clothes. It's a public action. And sometimes, church, we just have to get a little bit public with what we do. And I'm not saying we don't, by the way. And as you do, I encourage that. And again, we're not going out to stick our finger in people's eyes. That's not the calling of the gospel. The calling of the gospel is to live a life that illustrates Jesus Christ as much as He enables us to do that. And sometimes that's offensive to the world. But verse 8, go jump down to verse 8, because it says they spoke to the congregation. Here's what they said. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land. Say that with me. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land. Don't miss that. Because, church, I remind you, when we studied this last week, the 10 spies that felt this couldn't happen, their focus was on we. Their focus was on the giants. And they said, we're not strong enough to fight the giants. We're not strong enough. We're not able to do this. And what you see is this we ideology in the 10 unfaithful spies. And Joshua and Caleb aren't worried about we. They're worried about He.
Amen.
Right? Amen. He. What matters is what God is going to do and what He has promised to do in our life. That's what matters. It's not the giants that matter. Wow. But we have a responsibility, and I'll be honest with you, they paint it so beautifully here in verse 9. They said only two things, really. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land. Those giants, don't be afraid and don't rebel against the Lord. How would we do with that test in our hearts? Are you saying, Pastor Don, you're never afraid? I wish I could say that. At times I get a little fearful. At times I get a little fearful. But I'm reminded as I'm fearful because I've learned through experience that I turn it over to the Lord. Because He has the answer. He has the answer for our lingering sickness. And you say, Lord, it's been long enough. And He says, my grace is sufficient with you, daughter. But we still say, Lord, I need to be healed. Lord, I am your daughter. In fact, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Because I'll tell you what, you see this man Moses. He paints the beautiful picture for us for intercession. That time after time after time, he repeats God's words back to him. And he's not being disrespectful. This is the nature of God. I just believe without question, he loves to hear his promises called back to them, to him. When we were kids, we had this little plastic deck of, I'll call it cards. I still remember, I can see it. And they were called promise cards. Did you have those in your house? And every day, you could sit around the table and you all pull out, it's a scripture, and they were a promise. And there was a big stack of them. And we would read those frequently in our house at supper time. Dad or mom would pass them out and we'd read the promises of God. Boy, I'll tell you what, you want to be encouraged, read the promises of God. And if you're in the thick of it and you need the mercy of God, read His promises back to Him. It's not offensive to Him. He wrote it. Do not rebel and do not fear. And then don't miss this. It says in verse 9, do not fear the people of the land, for they're going to be our, what? Prey, or our food. You know what? You talk about turning it around, Joshua and Caleb. If you read over in verse chapter 13, those 10 spies who went in, they came out. They said, we can't do it. There's giants in the land, and that land devours its inhabitants. It was the exact opposite. Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing. It says, no, not only is the land not going to devour us, but those people are going to be our food. And I don't mean that, not cannibalism. But they're going to take over their land that God has promised them over 400 years before. And God is going to do the work. And it says their protection, their covering has been removed. If you would study in Genesis chapter 15, that's the encounter Abraham has with the presence of the Lord. And Abraham puts out a sacrifice and the God comes down as a flaming torch over and back through this sacrifice of animals that he's put there. And he tells them that your people are going to go in bondage for 430 years until the iniquity of the Amorites, all these people that are in that land, until their iniquity is complete. Guess what? God's on a timetable. You know, we think that we can easily think that this, even this stage of life, and I trust that I get to it today, because we're going to talk about just for a moment the end times and the time that we're in, church. Because I'll tell you what, I'm not here for scare tactics. I'm here to paint the reality. The clock is ticking for this earth and this culture. And so I believe Joshua and Caleb knew the iniquity of the Amorites. It's been 430 years. Their time is up. Their covering has been removed. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about God says, I'm going to let their iniquity be complete. And then their covering has been removed. And I believe that's what they're talking about right there. So what happens to them? What happens to them? Verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. What? These are their countrymen. They had just spent the last 40 days scouting out the land together. You think they'd be a little closer knit than that because they decided to offer their opinion that differed from them. No. These men are differing with us. Let's take them and stone them. See, that's how you do it in that culture. And frankly, that's how I see it done today in our culture. If you begin to speak out for God, and again, Vice President Mike Pence is, I believe, without question, a strong Christian. And he is berated in the news media for his Christian principles. I've been alive long enough to see the shift. Growing up, those principles were expected in our world leaders, in our national leaders. Am I right? Those principles, even if they weren't the model Christian, those principles, right down to protecting life, was expected. But I'll tell you what, the shift has taken place, and now I see this age of neo-paganism coming over the face of our nation. And I, as I always say, I'm not preaching despair, I'm preaching the reality. I know where the victory is going to be, but let me tell you what, our God is greater than those battles, but there is an enemy that's trying to tear down this nation. There's an enemy that's trying to tear down marriage. He's trying to tear down life. He's trying to tear down homes. We had an amazing, I won't say what position the woman was in, but high ranking position in Jersey Shore School District. Wonderful lady. She came in here to the cafe for coffee the other day, and we just got a chance to speak to her and to encourage her and just pray that God would just protect our schools and protect our teachers and our children. But she said, in not so many words, and she wasn't even preaching, she said, the clear problem, and she's in ministration, and she looked to be probably in her 40s, the problem is, and I'm going to use the summary, I'm going to convey in my words what she said, it's the breakup of the family that's destroying it. It's the breakup of the family. And you teachers, and I see you nodding your heads, it's true. But the enemy tries to rob and kill and destroy, and he's after the fetus in the womb. He's after marriage. He's after our culture. This isn't necessarily a culture message, but I'll tell you what, it would have been a good place for me to throw one in there because I've lived long enough through the 60s. There was a singer named Bob Dylan, and Bob Dylan is still around. Bob Dylan sang a song in 1964. It says, the times they are changing. What was he talking about? Well, frankly, I believe, and I'm not here to anyway cast any type of judgment on Bob Dylan. I don't know anything about him spiritually. I don't believe him to be a believer, but regardless. But I believe it was demonically inspired to say the times they are changing. They knew a shift was taking place in this nation like we've never seen before. A shift against godliness and for paganism and for people to say, you know what? Those values that are ultimately, at the end of the day, Christian-based, we're done with them. We want nothing to do with them. And so anyway, they're going to stone these spies who spoke their mind. They were supposed to come back and tell Aaron and Moses what they saw. But when they did it, when they spoke up, and when they spoke in faith, they came under judgment, not by God, not by Moses, not by the leaders, but by the people. They try to silence the opposing views. As we said last week, church, unbelief does everything that it can to remove faith from the room so it feels more comfortable. And church, I want to just say this, and I don't think this applies to anybody in here. But if it does, if my thought of the passion for God makes anybody uncomfortable, number one, I'm not looking to become less passionate when I bring the Word of God, because it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any 200 sword, that it's cutting down between the sinew and the marrow. It's dividing between the hearts and the intents of man. But if there's that thought out there that, you know, that this passion is too much, I want to tell you, encourage. I want you to just, I don't. I'm going to stop there. Man. Unbelief does everything it can to remove faith from the room so it can feel more comfortable. That's where I was going with that thought. When we have a testimony for righteousness, church, here, let me just summarize this and I'll move on. It's going to make people uncomfortable. You say, well, it's going to make people uncomfortable out in the world, on the street. No, it's going to make people uncomfortable in your workplace and also in your home. Because they're not going to recognize you. You're a different person to them. And it, frankly, it's understandable. If my daughter came home, was a different person, and we've lived a certain way all this time, I would be uncomfortable. I understand that. But I want to give you the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:34. He said these words, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." You say, wait a minute. Wait, he's the Prince of Peace. Well, don't take it out of context. Let him speak what he's trying to say here, because of course he's bringing peace on the earth. But there will be times in that nature and in that process of peace that there's going to be battles. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." And you're thinking, what? Jesus said that? Yeah. Jesus said that, but I said, let me put it in context. What he's saying is this, as these new believers at the time of Jesus Christ went back to their homes, and their homes were used to, in this case, living by the Jewish law, and all of a sudden now they start saying, hey, the Messiah's here, he's a miracle worker, you know, we need to follow him. It's like the houses would have blown up. And so it is today. And so it is today. That you if you become a believer and you go back into your household, the people are uncomfortable. It's the nature of the Holy Spirit, because if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when you become new and walk into an old setting, all of a sudden your friends and your family are uncomfortable. Sherry and I had an opportunity to, I'll watch my time. Sherry and I had an opportunity to go down to the State Police Academy, and I met many of my former co-workers, she and I did. And we were introduced by one of the speakers who was getting promoted, that we're becoming chaplains here in the State Police. And I'll tell you what, and I've known these people, most of them men, so I'll call them guys. But they came up to me, and they were in not any way offensive to me, by the way. I'm not drawing a direct parallel here. They're actually seeking. They want to know something. They want to know, is this God real? They want to hear the truth, and they want to know their purpose to administer justice in this culture, because sometimes it seems so counterproductive. It almost seems like it's an impossible battle. They feel like they're fighting special interest groups. They feel like they're fighting a great population of the citizenship. They feel like they're fighting their own government at times. But they want to know that God is in control. And frankly, they were very encouraging to us. And finally, we said, speak up, learn to speak, learn to stand. And finally, believe. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. Say, oh God, in fact, I take you to the passage where Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Him, James, Peter, and John, they went up there, they saw Moses, they saw Elijah. and they came down, and now the rest of the disciples are there. They're trying to cast a demon out of a young lad. This young lad had a suicide spirit on his life. The father says, you need to do something with my son. He keeps trying to take his own life and throw himself into the fire. Can you help me? The disciples came to Jesus. Jesus, we can't cast this demon out. Jesus comes over to the father. He said, how long has it been taking place since he was very young? And then he said, the man says to Jesus, will you please help me if you can? And Jesus says, if I can. All things are possible to those who believe, he said to the man. And the man said, what we know as humans is, he says, Lord, I do believe. Would you please help my unbelief? Help my level of unbelief. I conveyed to many of you, if you're on our email list, you probably got an email this week about a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine. Please keep him in your prayers. Friend of ours, Sarah's as well, Kenny Hill. He was a co-worker of mine for many years, and we've been friends for many years and still are close friends. His body's been attacked with cancer. 2 years ago, I think it started. It was cancer of the bladder, but now it's cancer of the liver, and it's a very radical form of cancer. Cleveland Clinic said if he'd have waited one more week to come there, he'd be dead. And he's now undergoing chemotherapy. I called him on the phone. Kenny's he's a Catholic. He's a wonderful man. But I said, Kenny, we want to come and we want to pray for you. And he basically said what I heard that father say. Don, you know my level of belief. I said, Kenny, I said, it's the prayer of the faith that will heal the person. That's our responsibility. You just agree with us as much as you can. And what I'm saying is, Kenny, it's okay if you don't understand. Help God will help your unbelief. But they had to believe. They had to believe. They had to say, okay, I'm all in. They had to make a stance. They had to cut their losses and say, all right, I don't care what the rest of the 10 spies are saying. I don't care what they're telling you. I know the promises of God. I've seen His hand deliver us. I saw Him part that water. I'm with that guy. I'm with that guy. And when we forget the things that God has done in our life, all of a sudden now, we're easily walking away from God because we forget. And that's why the Scripture tells us, remember what God has done for us time after time. Remember. And Joshua and Caleb remembered. And they're probably thinking, what is the matter with these guys? God promised He would deliver us from these enemies. Wow. And then, verse 11, it says, I'm sorry, verse 10. All the congregation said to stone them, and then the glory of the Lord appeared. Then the glory of the Lord appeared. We had a phrase for that when I was a kid. If you were bad, I told you about my mom. She couldn't walk, so she couldn't catch us to whip us. And even if she'd catch us, she wasn't able to get enough momentum on that belt. But now Dad's home. Dad's home. You're going to get it. And trust me, when I got it, and I got it, I deserved it. You'll never hear me speak one bad word against my parents. They were amazing, godly parents. But I'll tell you what, they cracked us, and we didn't talk back to Mom or Dad. This isn't a sermon on church or parental discipline, but I'll tell you what, I could preach one. Because I've seen that culture change too. We had 32 children in our class, as long as I remember, in the public schools in Buffalo, New York, and Hartford, Connecticut, Titusville, Pennsylvania, Willow Grove, Pennsylvania, different places. 32 kids. And guess what? I didn't hear anybody talking back to the teacher. Don't get me wrong. There was some problem. I got sent to the principal quite a bit. A lot of it was for chewing gum, though. I just loved to chew gum. It was. I will not chew gum in class. I will not 500 times, 1,000 times, whatever. I should have just, if we had photocopies back then, I would have photocopied it. We didn't have that. I will not chew gum in class. I will not chew gum. And I'm sitting here thinking, I wish I could chew gum right now. I wish I could jump right now. But we didn't have that. We didn't. It wasn't, why? And again, it's the breakup of the family. I'm convinced that is there children that have issues? Of course there are. I'm not talking about the exception, church. I'm talking about the rule. You had 32 kids in this old public school in Buffalo, New York, and not one of them would dare speak against Gertrude Gunther, or you'd be in trouble. She was our teacher, an old German woman, but I'll tell you what. She not only taught us to respect our culture, she not only taught us the tenets of the Civil War and the songs of the Civil War and the battle hymn of the Republic, but she also taught us the Beatitudes in public schools, Buffalo, New York. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be comforted. That's where I learned the Beatitudes. So God shows up, the glory of the Lord, and here's what God has to say about this. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me? And don't miss this, despite all the signs. Despite all that I've done for them. Despite where they're at today. How long will they not believe me? And I'll tell you what, I can translate that to our culture, and I can translate that to our nation, because our nation, regardless of all its flaws in the history, and trust me, I recognize them, but we still are given a culture and a nation of freedom that has been paid for with the price of men's and women's blood, of our soldiers and our warriors, our faithful soldiers on the front line. And not only our freedom, but the freedom of Europe. We just commemorated D-Day this June 6th, this week, the 75th year of the invasion of Normandy. And I'll tell you what, you see every movie that you can see out there, the one with Tom Hanks, Saving Private Ryan, which I think gives you a really good idea what those men went through, and especially there at Normandy, but on Omaha Beach, where either the intelligence was bad or the aim of the pilots that were supposed to bomb the German bomb shelters was bad, or machine gun shelters, whatever it was. But those guys were just slaughtered. Why? To free Europe, to free people they didn't even know. Boy, that's a great parallel to Jesus Christ. Man, gave his life for me and for you. Wow. I get so excited I lose track. But he says, how long will they not believe me despite? And I look at this nation, I look at the freedoms that we have and why we're there, and we are formed as one nation under God, and that we know that our people are created in His image according to the Declaration of Independence, that I read that all men are created by God, their creator with inalienable rights, which are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. So we know there's a God. We know He's blessed this nation. We know He's protected us. But today in the culture, what is protected is trying to remove God from every circle. There's a battle going on, church. There's a battle going on. Again, you're tired of hearing me say it. I've lived long enough to see the shift. Sometimes we've got to begin to speak. Sometimes we've got to begin to stand. And sometimes we're going to say, God, I believe it. I don't know how You're going to do it, but I believe in what You're saying. And I believe I am part of the kingdom of God. And I will speak truth. And I will speak righteousness. And I'm going to do it in love. Yes. I'm going to do it in love. Man, love is powerful, church. Powerful. And that's why the church is... That's why in many times, especially with the homosexual community, the church in many ways has alienated them. Why? Because they're not only taking a stand against the lifestyle, which of course is in violation of the scripture, but what they do is they instill hatred towards the people. I don't read that in the gospel, by the way, church. I don't read that in the gospel as to hate someone who is of the alternate lifestyle. They need hope. They need help as much as everybody else does. The church doesn't endorse alcoholics, but we welcome all alcoholics in the door. We don't endorse adultery, but we welcome adulterers in the door. We don't endorse homosexuality, but we welcome them into the door. We're praying that the Lord will transform them and bring them into line as much as, guess what? As Paul said, and so were some of you and me. Amen? We've all come from a different background, but it's something we've had to be set free from, whatever it was. God said, despite all that I've showed them, how long are they going to spurn me and not believe me? I think it's fascinating because last week we talked about the fruit of the land that they brought, these grapes. They brought a group of grapes. And they had so big they had to carry it on a pole. It must have looked like small pumpkins. And they brought these grapes in and they showed them, these people, look how really good this fruit is. But, you know, there's a lot of giants over there. Part of the problem was, I got this week. You know what part of the problem was? They didn't stop and taste it. You're thinking, what are you talking about, Pastor Don? Psalms 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see, church, that the Lord is good, and blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And the parallel there, I think, is beautiful. They didn't taste it. They didn't taste the fruit, so they weren't going to go pursue it. They didn't taste of the Lord. They only knew about Him. And there's a lot of people in the church that know about God, but don't know Him. I know about God, but I don't know Him. There's a difference, church. There's a difference. We can only know Him through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a person must be saved, the Scripture says. God says, here's their judgments. I'm just going to touch on a couple. Verse 12, God says, I'm going to smite them with pestilence, and I'm going to dispossess them. And then He goes on to say, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. We've heard that before. I'll touch on that if I get time here. He says, but I'm going to dispossess them. Now think for a second. Wait a minute. You know what dispossess means? If you get thrown out of your home for like not paying the mortgage, you get dispossessed, right? Well, they're not even in the land yet. Yeah, but they were entitled to it. It didn't matter if they were in it or if they're still in the wilderness. God says, I am going to and in fact, I have this phrase. I think it's good, church. Unbelief makes us unentitled to possess the land. Unbelief makes us say, oh, I want to see transformation in my society. I want to see transformation in the church, by the way. Well, I'll tell you what, do we believe? Because here's what God is saying is, you don't believe in me, you're not entitled to that land. So God says, as He said in Exodus 32, I think it was, we studied that. He says it again, Moses, just get out of the way. I'm going to take these people out of here. And I'm going to start over with you. He said it before, now He says it again. And Moses comes and he intercedes for the people. And he begins to quote God's word back to him. There in Exodus 34, where God begins to declare to Moses, when Moses said, show me your glory, Lord. And He hides Moses in the hollow of His hand in the rock. And then He comes and His goodness and glory passes by him. And He said, I'm the everlasting God. He said, I forgive your sins and so on. But I will not leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the third and fourth generations of those that hate me. And so now Moses gets that and he repeats it back to God here. It's fascinating. Go over to 14:18. Moses is now saying the same thing back to God. He says, hey God, you said the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He will no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generations. Then He says, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people. He loved His people. And now He stood in the gap and He interceded in church. That's what I want you to do for your neighbors. That's what I want you to do for this community. You say, how's it going to work? I don't know how it's going to work, but I do know this. Jersey Shore needs the Lord. Waynesport needs the Lord. Lock Haven needs the Lord. Our nation needs the Lord. Arizona needs the Lord. Amen? God says in verse 20, according to your word, I will pardon them. Boy, I'll tell you what, church, your intercession is powerful. According to your word, let it be done. But God goes on to say there in verses 21 to 23, these people have now disobeyed me. He says 10 times. And you remember earlier in Exodus, people said to Moses again and again, whatever the Lord says, we're going to do it. And they didn't do it. They didn't believe Him. God says, it's now 10 times. And basically now He renders the judgment. I'm going to forgive their sins, but they will not see my land. How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you how that happens. I believe that God sees what we call a reprobate heart. And this nation had a reprobate heart. They were stiff-necked people, God says, and they were not going to repent. They were not going to listen to what He said. And when they did repent, it wasn't from their heart. Verse 24, here's the key. In fact, I'm going to use the translation Peterson writes in his message translation. It's in your bulletin at the top of the note page. It says there in verse 24, his translation says this. God says to Moses, I'm going to get rid of these people. They're not going to inherit the land. But my servant Caleb, this is a different story. He has a different spirit and he follows me, what? Passionately. He follows me passionately. I'll bring him into the land that he scouted and his children are going to inherit it. And what he said to Caleb, as we'll get to in just a moment, applied to Joshua as well. But there's a different spirit. The generation that's going to inherit, church, is a generation that has a different spirit than what we've seen in religion growing up. It's going to be a different spirit than I've seen in religion growing up, by the way. Praise the Lord. And again, I just want you to look at yourselves, believer, today as a Joshua and Caleb, because I've seen a generation of the church living in unbelief. Can I tell you that? I've seen it. I've experienced it. I'm not going to be part of it anymore. I'm in. I believe. I'm passionate. You say, well, are you seeing all these things? I'm not seeing all these things, but I'm believing I'm going to see them all. That's how I'm living my life, church, and I'll tell you what, it is so worth it. Joshua and Caleb, it says, God says, they followed me fully. What's the secret? I got an answer for you. They believed. They believed God's word. Is it that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. They believed it. This is a quote. I wish it was mine, but it belongs to Bill Johnson. Faith does not deny reality. It defies its outcome. And that's why my friend Kenny, the reality is, it's not good. It's very bad. We pray for him. We're not going to sit there and wallow in how bad it is as much as we're going to pray faith that God, we're trusting you to heal. I'll just give you my experience. I've seen people amazingly healed, and I've seen people get worse and die. I just have. I'm not gonna pull any punches here. But it doesn't affect the way that we pray and we're supposed to pray. And we're going to go, hopefully today or tomorrow, Lord willing, and get down there and pray. And we're just going to pray that God's going to touch his body. I ask you to be in prayer for him also. Again, his name is Ken. His wife is Deb, just a wonderful lady. Deb Hill. The next generation of passionate ones, church, has a different spirit than the others. So ending here. Go down to verse 30. God is talking to those people that were disobedient. Surely you will not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And to the unbelievers, your children, however, whom you said they're going to become prey, I will bring them in. I'm going to bring your children in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. And I believe the church today, those passionate ones, are reclaiming a generation of faith that God has planned for the church that a previous generation in many ways has rejected because of unbelief. You can close your Bibles, or if you want to turn to me, I have just a short reading here. It's in Hebrews chapter 14. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll close. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews touches on this. Joshua and Caleb and the unbelieving generation is really what he's focusing on here. Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says this, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast, church, the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the wilderness." He's talking about here in Numbers 14, when they provoked him in the wilderness. 16. "For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient, for those who were unbelief, for those who did not remember his miracles? They fell in the wilderness, and so we see that they were not able to enter in because of their unbelief." So, church, it's not the giants that keeps us from the land. It's the fear of the giants. It's unbelief that God is able to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And trust me, I can easily enter that realm if I'm not careful. But church, I'm really just trying to stir your faith. I'm trying to make a Joshua and Caleb generation. When I say make, I'm trying to influence. That's I want to say it's my responsibility, it's my privilege. I want you all to be passionate Christ lovers. I want you to believe without question. I'm not asking you to deny reality. I'm saying with Jesus Christ, you can overcome the logical outcome. I can defy with the logic, the power of God. I've seen it happen. Your passion is ignited by being in His presence, understanding His persona, experiencing His power, and don't miss this, being close to others who are passionate for Christ and His kingdom. We do things in this ministry. We don't do these, I call them activities. I don't know what else to call them. We don't do them to kill time. We do them so that it stirs up passion in us. We take you to the Jesus play to stir up passion. We take you to the Jesus culture concert down in Philadelphia to stir up passion. We take you to Hillsong in New York City to stir up passion. We take you to Chicago to the Jesus Culture Conference to stir up your passion. This is not activities. We're not trying to be busy. We're trying to set the church on greater fire. Hebrews 10 says this, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The end of the age. Isn't it funny? Patty and I were talking about history. And I'll close with this. We're talking about history and written history. My brief research on this, you really can't find anything documented like that's clearly established, any type of written context, before 4000 BC. You know, that's actually more like 3800 BC. I think that's interesting. Because my belief is, and many in the Hebrews believe this, that this earth has 6 days of 1,000 years. And then the seventh day, as God rested when He made creation, that's going to be the year of the millennium when God is going to come. He's going to come and He set that between the sixth and seventh day. And frankly, I believe this. We are now in 2019. I believe that we're at the end of the sixth day, very near. I believe that without question, by the way. Am I going to have a theological argument with you? I'm probably not, but I believe that that's why God is a God of order. He's a God of time. He's a God of seasons and signs. And I believe that we are now at the end of that 6,000th year and very close. And I believe that seventh year of 1,000 years is coming. And when that happens, Christ will return for His church before that seventh day starts. And those that are left to judgment. So church, I close. And stir each other up. Joshua didn't stand alone, and Caleb didn't stand alone. Joshua had Caleb, Caleb had Joshua. Yeah, but they were against all the other people. It didn't make any difference. I have my wife, and my wife has me. I have you, and you have me. Stay passionate. Get on fire if you're not. Let's bring the lights down, worship team. It's time to close this this portion of the service. Do the altar call a little bit differently today. When the team is ready and they begin to play, and I'll have you stand at that point, I'm going to simply pray because I just believe, this, that there's people in here that, first of all, there's a group that says, I don't even really know about this God. I feel like Moses. I don't really know, but I know He's worth experiencing for some reason. His Spirit is drawing me. I'm going to ask you when we get up, and I'm going to have a prayer. I'm going to ask that you raise your hand. If you say, I feel that I need to be more passionate. I don't know how to get there. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I feel that I have this fear. I have this rooted fear in my life. I don't know where it comes from. I don't even necessarily know what the giant is, but I feel like I'm afraid. Well, I'll tell you what. Jesus said in the last day that there will be distress among the nations. And I believe that we live in that culture today. It's not just the fear of the news media. It's a spiritual condition that people are uneasy and they're afraid and they're fearful. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because I'm going to pray for those things. That God is just going to touch your heart and deliver you. Our God is the God of miracles. Amen? Amen. So as the team begins to play, would you please stand? I'll ask everybody in the congregation to close your eyes. If any of those things that I said apply to you, or you say, I don't even know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I want to receive Him, I want you to be the one of the ones, raise your hand, because today is the acceptable day of salvation, the Bible says. So God, right now, Father, for any hands that are raised, for those, dear God, the owner of those hands, right now in Jesus' name, God, I speak against fear. God, right now, I speak against sickness, dear God. I speak against chronic sickness in Jesus' name. And God, I'm thankful for believers that time after time have faithfully prayed and have not even seen the answers to those prayers. But God, I trust, dear God, they are so much closer to You. But God, I'm asking You that that season will now end. God, I pray, God, for healing, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, right now in Jesus' name. For anyone that has a hand up that does not know You as Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, I pray right now they call upon the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Lord, Savior and Lord, because Your Word says, all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. God, right now, I pray, Father, for any in this house that are afraid. They are fearful. They're fearful of the finances. They're fearful of their future. They're fearful for their children. They're fearful about their culture. Right now, in Jesus' name, I ask, dear God, for every hand that is raised for that fear, that You'll break off the spirit of fear that's in their life. And may they just be reminded that You are indeed in control. And God, some of them say, I already know that, but I still feel this fear. I break off that spirit in Jesus' name right now. That You will grant them the peace that passes all understanding. Because God, Your Word promises us that. And just as Moses reminded You of Your Word, even though You don't forget, God, I remind You, You have promised us the peace that passes all understanding will flood over our lives. And I pray for that right now for those that are seeking it. Thank You, Lord. For anybody, God, who says, I want a greater level of faith and belief right now in Jesus' name, I pray to God, You'll just give an impartation of faith like they've never received before. And I pray to God that their belief in You would be without question, even though they don't understand that, dear God. May our focus be on You and Your mighty deeds. A miracle can happen here, church. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. God, I thank You, Father. Bless Your presence today, God. We've come here to worship You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.